According to Divorce Magazine. I kid you not. According to Divorce Magazine, the median duration of marriages, this is in 1997 or the most recent statistics, the median duration of marriages in 1997 was 7.2 years. The divorce rate for first marriages was 50%. The divorce rate for remarriages was 60%. Which is funny. While we'd like to think that we're learning how to make marriage work, the odds are actually against us. What we're going to do tonight is go back to the beginning and see where the problem began. We're already here in chapter 2. Take a look back at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him." Now when you read the first chapter of Genesis, you know, and the Lord said, "Let there be light," and it was the first day, and it was good, and the second day, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, until you get to here when the Lord says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him." Now, just in case you kind of get puffed up about the idea that your wife's a helper, only a helper, let me remind you that in the book of Psalms alone, the Creator is called our helper 10 times. Genesis 3:6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Took me a while to notice that last part. We all know that Eve was sweet-talked or deceived, however you want to call it, by the serpent. And we all know that Eve is the one that took that fruit of the tree and ate it. But her husband was with her and didn't open his dumb mouth. He stood right there and watched this whole thing go down. And when she handed him the fruit that he wasn't supposed to eat, he said, "Thank you, honey," and took a big bite of it. Not a good idea. Verse 12. God is saying, you know, what went wrong here? And the man says, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me the tree and I ate. It's not my fault. It's her fault. It's all her fault." Man passing the buck. Verse 13. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" In other words, Adam left her standing there all by herself to fend for herself, to defend herself, and explain herself to God. Verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" Fulfilled. Verse 16. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Fulfilled. Your desire will be to run the show. After all, doofus left you all on your own to fend for yourself, and so you're going to want to continue to take care of yourself, but he's going to be in charge. And then, this isn't really relevant to the study, but I noticed that here is the only mistake in the entire Bible. Verse 17 through 19, I won't read the whole, take the time to read it, but it's when God curses the man, and there's a mistake in this passage, and here's what it is. You can read it very carefully. You can read different translations. Check the original languages. They forgot to mention the curse of the part about shaving. Clearly, you know, the serpent crawls on his belly. Women have pain in childbirth. Men are cursed to have to shave. The common problem in every relationship from Adam and Eve until now is the struggle over who has the right and the responsibility to be the leader. Adam had it, but he didn't use it. He just stood there and left Eve on her own to deal with the serpent and to deal with God. So Eve must have thought, from now on, I'm just going to take care of myself. After all, I'm fully capable. And she was, and she is. And the crux of the issue is this: man not doing his job, woman being forced to do her job and his job, and the man just standing there still saying, yeah, but I'm supposed to be in charge. And there you have 99 out of 100 couples that come to see Pastor Gary or Pastor Ralph or me. The struggle over who's supposed to be the leader and who's leading. The only way that marriage can ever work, the only way marriage has ever worked, the only way it can ever be that co-equal partnership that it was designed and intended to be, is for both husbands and wives to understand and fulfill their God-given roles in regard to love and submission. And tonight we're going to focus on you fellas, us fellas. I'll save the talk about the woman's part of this deal for some other time. Now, when it comes to understanding the Bible, there's an old saying, we've used it here: the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. That is to say, that the new covenant is concealed, tucked away within, or the New Testament, tucked away in the Old Testament. The Old Testament revealed or clarified or brought to light in the New Testament. And the New Testament text that sheds light or reveals on this passage is Ephesians chapter 5. So turn there with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Keep going. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. Page 1040 if you've got a Bible like mine. Now this passage is a dangerous one. If it's not handled correctly, it can appear to say the very thing that the Bible's strongest detractors claim that it says, and that is that women should be subservient, you know, barefoot, pregnant, in the kitchen, and that whole sort of He-Man, you know, Fred Flintstone picture. Fortunately, that's not what the text says. If this passage is handled correctly, we see that women are allowed to explore and fulfill their whole potential. It reveals God's design for the marriage relationship in which wives are released from oppression and allowed to blossom the way that we all wish we could see our wives blossom, and the way that they wish too. In fact, this passage takes the responsibility to see to it that that happens and places it squarely on the shoulders of the husbands. Now, the key to this whole thing lies in the correct understanding of what it means for wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives. Let's read Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, the first thing we got to see here is this: submission, as used in this text. Submission is not subservience. It is cooperation based on confidence. This word submission is the same word that the Roman army would have used of its soldiers, and the concept carries over to modern soldiers. I know we have some veterans here, and for those of us that didn't have the privilege or haven't had the privilege of serving our country in the military, we tend to have this kind of Gomer Pyle image or movie, you know, No Time for Sergeants image of the drill sergeants and, you know, do this or I'll cut your head off. And, you know, it's all threats of violence and punishment and obey me or else. And we all know that that process in boot camp is to strip a person down, strip a young man down of his stubbornness and his self-will, so that he learns to obey the leaders over him automatically, blindly, because he trusts them. If the platoon is pinned down in the valley and the bullets are coming from all sides and the grenades are coming in and the call comes over the radio from the lieutenant or the captain or whoever and he says, go north right now. Well, the platoon doesn't sit around and talk about, well, do you want to go north? I don't know. Should we go north? Maybe we should go south. East looks good. I don't know. They go north because they know that the captain is up in a helicopter looking down and he sees that that's the way to go. They obey him because they trust him. They know that he knows what's best. They know that he won't mislead him. It's cooperation based on confidence. You know, I think I might have shared a little bit of this before. In my pre-incarnation as a wannabe rock and roll star, was playing a gig down in Salem one night with this band I was in. And after the gig, as was not at all uncommon, we were invited to a party. Well, in those days, I was a party kind of guy. And sure, it's 2:30, 3 in the morning, and the party's just getting started. So we're going to go to this party. And the band, you know, we took all our stuff off the stage and threw it in the trucks and the vans. And we're going to follow these people through Salem, which I know nothing about Salem, especially in the dark. We're going to follow these people to their house, and there's going to be a party, and there's going to be fun, and there's going to be girls, and there's going to be booze, and there's going to be girls, and there's going to be all kinds of stuff, and girls. And so we're going to the party, and we're driving, you know, red light, stop sign, take a right, go down, and we're doing this whole sort of caravan through town. Well, I kind of got stopped at a red light, and the other guys kept going, but I saw where they turned, and I turned, you know, came around finally, and there were all my buddy's cars parked in a row, and I could see the lights on in the house, so we pulled over. My friend Bill Feldman and I were riding together in the car, and Bill gets out of the car, and I'm, you know, rolling the windows up and locking the doors, and the guitars are in the back, and I see Bill walk. He goes up the driveway, you know, and the lights are on, and he kind of goes in the back door, and I can see him through the front window of the house, and I'm getting ready to follow him up. And then from over here, I hear this, "Hey, Stevens!" And I look, and there's Rick, the bass player in the band, in the doorway of this house over here, saying, "Hey, here we are." And I look, and I see Feldman through the big front room window of this house, and there's Rick. And so I said, I mustered up all the authority. I said, "Feldman, get out of there!" And he kind of looked up like this, and he just, you know, kind of, he got out of there. And about the time he got down to the sidewalk, out comes a guy in his bathrobe and his wife and their daughter, and they're going, "What are you guys doing in our house?" And it was all a big mix-up. Now, Bill is not the kind of guy that, you know, if you say, "Bill, take a left here," his first response is, "Why should I? Bill, let's play Johnny B. Goode instead of Maybelline. Why? I don't want to." You know, he's not a real cooperative guy. But either way, something about, I said, "Feldman, get out of there." He obeyed me just like that. Why did he do that? Because he trusted me. He knew by the tone of my voice, by the look on my face, that he needed to do what I was telling him to do. And he got out of there. Otherwise, he might have got shot or arrested or who knows what. That's what the word submit in the text means. It means that you cooperate because you trust. Not some sort of blind, slave-like subservience where you just do what you're told and shut up. It's cooperation based on trust. Now let me point out that it says here, not all women are supposed to submit to all men. It's wives submit to your own husbands. Now the problem arises because not all husbands can handle the responsibility of being trusted. That's where we get into trouble. Now it says here in verse 22 that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. I read that to mean as to one who is completely trustworthy. It says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head." That means that the burden is on the husband to be trustworthy the way that Jesus is. And the problem in marriages arises under one of two conditions. Either the one being trusted isn't trustworthy, or the one that's supposed to do the trusting is unable to trust. Now, some of us guys, we scare me. years ago, I had a gal come to me. She says, "Pastor, you won't believe what Don did now." And I'm going, "Oh, try me." You know. Well, Don and his wife, turns out, lived in a vacation trailer in a trailer park up by Woodland. Supposed to be a vacation park, but they lived there. One bedroom in the back. Their 13-year-old son slept on the fold-out couch, and that was their home for I don't know how many years. And Don always had a hard time finding and keeping work. And he had found a part-time job or a temporary job, a couple of days' work, and he went out and he earned $300. Now, you would think, this is, you know, you pay your rent, you pay your lights, you take care of business. What Don did is he went out and he bought a Nintendo. I'm talking about a 40-year-old man with a family that he's responsible for. Now, am I supposed to tell her, "Oh, just submit. Just do what he says. That's your..." No. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God means. We have these problems because a lot of times we are not trustworthy, and you can't blame the woman for not trusting him. I'll tell you one of the greatest gifts I ever got, and a lot of you guys know Pastor Ratz, Jim Ratzlaff. He married my wife and I, remarried us in the prayer room, the old prayer room back behind the, in the chapel, a long time ago. I can't remember how many years. And we're going through the vows, you know, "Do you honor to, you know, promise to love, honor, cherish, obey," or whatever all that stuff was. And I, you know, I said, "I do, I will." And it was her and her turn. And I remember he got to the part where he said, you know, "Love, cherish, honor, even when I think you're wrong." And I went, and my wife went, and she said, "I do, you know, I will." But what he did in that, he gave me, he forced upon me the responsibility of being trustworthy. If you're going to drive the car and she's not going to have to reach over and grab the wheel, then you better keep it between the lines. You better not go off in the ditch. You better not fall asleep. You have to be responsible. The problem is when the men aren't responsible or the women refuse to trust. When a wife gives the responsibility of family leadership to her husband, it does two things. It forces him to lead responsibly, and it frees her to pursue the things that she'd rather pursue. That wives submit to their husbands is only one side of the equation, though. Husbands have an equal, if not greater, responsibility, and that is that they love their wives. Husbands, love your wives. But here's what we need to see. The love that he's talking about here is not mere affection. It's consideration based on genuine concern. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. To me, that says two things. We are to love our wives sacrificially and redemptively. Now, I never thought of it that way on my own. I love my wife conveniently and selfishly. But that's not what he's telling us to do here. We are to love our wives redemptively. That means that as if the purpose of your love for her was to save her, the same way that Christ loved us. Take everything you know about God's love, everything you know about God's love, and compare it to your love for your wife. Verse 26 tells us the purpose of this love, Christ's love, is to make her holy. That means to be set apart, special, unique. Do you consider your wife special? Still? I know you did once, or she wouldn't be your wife. But do you consider her to be special? And then he goes on to say, cleansing her. Cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. And he's talking about here her spiritual life. Do you have a concern for the spiritual growth of your wife? Does it matter to you? Verse 27, the goal here to present her a glorious church. No spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. She should be holy and without blemish, glorious, radiant. Does the goal of your love have anything to do with this? Because this is the kind of love that we are commanded, that we are instructed to have for our wives. Now, I know what you're saying. I'd lay down my life for my wife. I would step up and take a bullet. I would take a knife in the chest. I would defend her and protect her if it killed me. I don't doubt that for a minute, but would you miss the game? Bullet's the easy part. Would you miss the big game? Would you miss the tournament? Would you change a diaper? Would you take out the trash? Would you consider her needs, her feelings, her desires, her priorities first above your own? Because that's what it means to love her sacrificially. Now, the Lord knew we'd have trouble getting a handle on this. So He gave us a great illustration that we guys can understand. In verse 28, husbands, you ought to love your own wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Loving your wife, he says here, is like loving yourself. Well, we all know the golden rule, right? Do it to them before they do it to you. Amen. No, it's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others the way you would have them treat you. Treat your wife the way you would have her treat you. I think the reason when I get unhappy is because I don't treat her the way I want her to treat me. I treat her thoughtlessly and carelessly, and I take her for granted. And I figure she's got time to do all the stuff she wants to do, plus all the stuff I need her to do for me, because after all, I'm me. And she's just her. You know what? That doesn't fly very well. And you know, we've tried it when even she wanted to do it that way. Honey, I'll cook, I'll clean, I'll scrub, I will look after you, I will wash your clothes, dry them, iron them, fold them up, put them away, line the socks up just the way you like them. You know, underwear here, socks, color-coded, just the way you like them. I'll do it all. And she tried her best, and she was miserable, but she thought that's what it took to make me happy, and it didn't make me happy, and then that didn't make her happy. And, oh, man, things got ugly. We got divorced. That's how ugly it got. Married for 7 years, divorced for 7 years, and now married again for, I don't know, 15, 20... A long time. Verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, this whole chapter isn't about marriage. This whole chapter isn't about how wives are supposed to think of their husbands and husbands of their wives. This whole chapter is an illustration, is a word picture that describes the church, the way our relationship with the Lord is supposed to be. We're the bride of Christ, whether you're a man or a woman. This is supposed to be about us. Now, I have to wonder which side of this each of us are on. The emotional and spiritual intimacy between a husband and wife is supposed to be a model of the emotional and spiritual intimacy that we have with the Lord. But sometimes it's mixed up. Sometimes we're either closer to the Lord than we are to our spouse. A lot of times that's the case with gals. Or we're the other way around. We're closer to our spouse than we are to the Lord. And that's a lot of times the way it is with guys. And if that's the case, either of those, you need to re-examine your level of consideration for her. If you're closer to the Lord than you are to your spouse, you need to reconsider your level of consideration for her. Verse 33 really is the bottom line. It says, nevertheless, let each of one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A wife who knows that she is her husband's first consideration in everything is a wife who respects and cooperates with her husband, even when she thinks he's wrong. And a husband who knows that his wife respects and trusts him, who knows that he can count on her cooperation, even when she thinks he's wrong, is a husband who will make her welfare his first consideration and concern. You know, for a long time, I thought this whole thing was just about me eating it. She's going to be mean. She's going to be like a Tasmanian devil. She is going to make you feel this tall and miserable and wish you were dead. And your job as the husband is to take it and smile. I thought that's what it said for a long time. I think in my naivety, I even gave that counsel a time or two. And the Lord smacked me around and said, no, read what the Word says. Our job isn't to just let the women that we're married to rain on our parade and take it and smile. It's not supposed to work that way at all. We are supposed to be considerate of them. We have to be trustworthy. Some of us have to prove that. But when you do, and when your wife knows that she can trust you, she'll let you take care of what you're supposed to take care of. She'll let go of the reins of those areas of your lives that are full of tension and fighting and power struggle. And she'll be more than happy to let you lead when she can know that you're going to lead and she can go pursue the things that she'd rather pursue. She doesn't want to balance your checkbook. She doesn't want to worry about when the bills are due and when there's not enough money and what's past due and which pink slip do I pay first, which past. She doesn't want to deal with the pressure of all that stuff. She wants to make things. She wants to raise kids. She wants to plant flowers. She wants to love you and take care of you. And if you let her take on all those responsibilities that were never supposed to be hers in the first place, you got rest formula for disaster. Now, maybe your wife's better at the checkbook. Don't mess that up. You know, don't mistake the illustration here for the point. When everybody does their job, it works. And you can't make her do her job. You can only make you do your job. It starts with you. Be a trustworthy leader. And she will trust you and let you lead. And you won't have that hassle that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's God's way.